of names. Okay? What I want you to do is I want you to memorize. No. Read through those chapters, not read through them, but read over them till you get to the first thing that's happening, which is somewhere around, I think, David. Okay? Here's the deal. The Chronicles, give you a preview, they're like the court records of what happened, what we just read. Okay, we read 1 and 2 Kings. Chronicles actually has some pretty exciting details. We touched on it a little bit in this in 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Chronicles it can be kind of tedious, but I will make every effort that it's not. Bible teachers, Rich, Richard, all you teachers, Jeff, pray that you never make God's word boring. It's not. It's not. It's not boring. If you make God's word boring, he's going to get you. Okay? Don't make it boring. I will make every attempt not to make it boring. It'll be an exciting time. So read the first four chapters that where something starts happening. Okay? Don't dwell in that genealogy thing. We may just hit on some certain characters, okay? But I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. We got time short. I want to get you through the Bible. The Lord's coming back, okay? He's coming back. And where I say I'm coming back on the 14th, that's not guaranteed. We're flying a Russian jet, okay? So that's not guaranteed. It's guaranteed he's coming back. And he could come back even before this study is over today. And I'm not fooling you. And if you sit and you meditate on the fact that he could come by and come back for you and call you by name, even within the next hour, that changes your heart and mind. It puts things in perspective. Because he is coming back. And you know he's kept every promise so far, hasn't he? He really has. He said one day the nation of Israel would be a nation once again. Now what you're seeing here is the final death throes of the nation of Israel in these next two chapters. They were never, ever a nation again with a sovereign leader guided by God ever. They were dispersed. They're going into, the northern tribe, Bible students, you know, has already gone into captivity under the Assyrian Empire, a tremendously cruel pagan empire. They worshipped every kind of thing you can imagine. Now, the Jews, the Israelites, the 10 tribes, they're gone. They're dispersed into Assyria. The only one left behind is Judah. They've held on for about 167 years longer. And finally, judgment is falling. We've seen some good kings, but it's too little too late. God is going to judge his people. He's going to discipline them. He basically is saying this. You want to worship those idols? You want to worship those false religions? You want to go into this whole self type of thing? Well, I'll make you live among the idol worshipers. You'll dwell with them. You'll be walking by their idols every day until you're sick of them. And if you think that you're going to get back gathered once again, you're wrong, because after the Assyrians come the Babylonians. And after the Babylonian Empire come the Medes and the Persians. And then after them, God sends in his paddle called the Greek Empire. And then finally, the Roman Empire. Oppressed, no longer a nation, but still a people, and still has God's eyes on them. And for 2,000 years, they're dispersed around the world. People without a country, but people with a God. And May 14th, 1948, guess what? God's prophetic time clock began to click, tick, move once again. They became a nation, the nation of Israel, once again. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. Do you know that it only takes four generations for a people to be absorbed and disappear? They were gone 2,000 years from their land. Don't ever look at the nation of Israel or the Jewish people as just another group of people. Jerusalem is a cup of trembling for the world. You notice that everything is pointed toward there? It's all pointed toward there. And in the next coming months, we could see some real radical developments. Because do you really think Israel is going to be depending on us now to keep Iran from invading them with nuclear weapons or anything else? No. It's all coming together. God's keeping his promise. But before that happens, he's coming for us. So we have to put our house in order. And our house is, how ought we should we live? How should we live? And so we finally see these last, chapter 24, 2 Kings. And because we're wrapping it up, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time, to wake us up, and to remind us that God's promises he keeps. Father, we do ask that you would open this word of yours, Lord. It's not what we can do with it, but what this word, Lord, can do with us. Thank you for this anointed worship this morning. Thank you for this raising up a new generation, Lord, that's taking their place. Continue to work with them. Lord, protect them. Guard them from their egos and pride. And you've been so faithful to this point, Lord. Keep them running as children, joyful, enjoying what you're calling them to, not taking themselves too serious as they have been able to master that. Continue to grow them up. And Lord, we lay them all on the sacrifice now at the altar to use them even in the most unbelievable ways, for time is short. Use us all, Lord, in areas you've called us to. And now open this word up. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapter 24, we run into a very profound character. He's mentioned in passing. But let me set up some time for you so you can get a kind of a reference of where we're at. This is the time of Daniel. This is the time of Jeremiah's prophecies. This is the time of Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk. When you read those prophecies, this is the time period when these guys are doing their thing. The nation is probably carrying on business as usual. But God has raised up a non-Jew instrument to complete his promise of discipline with his people. In his days, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Jehoiakim is now the king in Judah. He became a vassal. He became a puppet to Nebuchadnezzar. He was a play king. He was a pretend king. And because he rebelled, he's now trying to assert his authority, Jehoiakim. Here's what's happening. Nebuchadnezzar has just suffered a bit of a loss in fighting against, it's a temporary loss, fighting against Egypt. Okay? And so he's kind of on the ropes. And what he's doing is he's hiring different mercenaries. He's hiring different people to help him fight while he regroups because he just suffered this loss with Egypt. Now, Egypt's going to fall by the wayside. But in the meantime, Nebuchadnezzar is having this Jehoiakim rebel. He says, oh, he's weak in state. I think now's the time for us to rebel. Verse 2, interesting. The Lord sent him bands. The Lord sent Nebuchadnezzar bands of Chaldeans, bands of Arameans, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah. Now God's doing this to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets, Isaiah, Micah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah. He says, well, they may be on the ropes right now, but I'm going to hire people to help them because you're going to get spanked. And just because I promise you that you're going to get blessed by me, so too, when I promise you're going to get spanked, I keep that promise too. And why does he do that to us? Because he's mean? No, it's like a parent. Parents spank their children because of an infinite love they have for them and because they know better than the ones getting spanked. And so here they come. Verse 3, surely the command of the Lord, it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. and we remember him. And for all the innocent blood which he shed, verse 4, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. Why wouldn't he forgive? Well, because it had already been productive in what it had done in corrupting the nation. And they weren't seeking forgiveness. Manasseh did. Josiah, remember we just read about Josiah. There was a great revival. Great revival. He was an amazing king. The people were like, wow, we're with you. You really want to see what was going on when Josiah's revival was going on? I'll show you what was going on. And this is what God is talking about, because you have to have the full picture. God's fair. Hold your finger where you're reading and turn to Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah. Now, this is why it's really important that you read through the Bible, because it's like a puzzle. The pieces have to go together. Jeremiah chapter 7. In the midst of Josiah's revival, when everybody was tearing down the pillars and throwing away the pagan ways of belief, and it looked really good, the parking lot was full in front of the temple, the lights were on, there were ministries going all the time, the kids' ministries were going, there was skateboarding out in the parking lot, the picnics were going on, it was just hot time. And Josiah was truly enjoying it. But what was really going on in the people's hearts with all this? They were going down to the temple regularly. Verse 1, chapter 7, Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, you go stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words. Verse 4. Saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien and the orphan or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, verse 7, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Verse 8, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Verse 9, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsehood, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Verse 10, then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, even I have seen it, declares the Lord. Was it really a revival? No. The nation was ripe for judgment. And so we're seeing this progress. God is using situations and circumstances and nations to judge his people. Have any of you ever wondered, taken a step back, just in this present days we're living in, we have been such a blessed nation. We've been so fortunate. And what we've done with these blessings of God, well, we are, number one, we're the porn capital of the world. We were very instrumental in the financial collapse of the world. We have countless, countless poor, starving, hungry, underprivileged citizens. I don't know how good a steward we've been. Is it possible? It's just a conjecture. Is it possible that what we see happening in our nation is in fact a move of judgment and chastening by God? I wonder. The removing of God from schools? The opposition that churches run into when they're trying to establish a church in a city, where at one time this country would give land to churches. Today they do everything they can to zone churches out, right? Very similar. Kind of creepy when you look at the parallels between what's happening to Israel and our nation. It's just a thought. So in verse 5, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And we're going to get to that. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, verse 6, and Jehoiachin, catch the meaning there, Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. So we go from Jehoiakim to Jehoiachin. Verse 7, the king of Egypt, remember them, did not come out of his land again, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So King Nebuchadnezzar had regrouped and had done quite a job in eliminating Egypt forevermore of being a world power. They were now in the past. Jehoiachin, verse 8, was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, not very long. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, what's new, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. Now, you know what the siege is, right? Instead of them charging this fortified city of Jerusalem, they go ahead and set up all of their troops, thousands of troops, around the city, and they keep food and water out of that place. The people cannot go out of the city to plant and harvest. Basically, they're going to starve them to death. It appears that Nebuchadnezzar has a pretty free reign in that area. Powerful. It's not known whether there was ever an empire as powerful as the Babylonians were, possibly the Assyrians. Powerful. Amazing military. Straight out pagan worshipers. All forms of odd worship and depraved worship. So they're under siege. Verse 11, let's follow carefully. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he comes to the city while his servants were besieging it. So he comes up, and Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, he surrenders. He went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his captains, and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign. He carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Do you think that was a sad time? Now here's what's making it more sad. Do you remember when God told Hezekiah, hey, Sennacherib, he ain't coming in the city. He's not going to shoot an arrow in here. Because Hezekiah humbled himself and went and prayed. What happened was the Jews actually believed. That was a promise from God for everything, all the time. That the enemies were never going to come into Jerusalem. They were fine. They were covered. They could do whatever they want because God had said, they're not going to come in here and shoot arrows. That isn't what God meant. He meant at that particular time because he continued to say, you got to straighten out. You got to straighten out because you're going into judgment and captivity. And so here's Nebuchadnezzar carrying all the treasures. In verse 14, look at this carefully. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. Now, Bible students, do you know who went away to Babylon on this very first captivity? Daniel. He was the first, probably 14, 16 years old. Him and those three Jewish buddies of his. That was going on. They're carrying them off to Babylon. That's a whole different scene there. What in the world would a 14-year-old think about going into Babylon? By that time, you could see Babylon from a distance as the sun shined on the different areas and buildings with the hanging gardens. And here's this little Jewish kid being taken hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And what God did with him, this is the thing. When things look that bad, God's still working with people. He's still working with individuals. That's what's amazing to me. This nation is crashing and burning now. And he pulls out the priceless man, our hero, Daniel, of which we've learned so much. And you want to know about the future? He showed Daniel in Babylon. He showed Daniel in Babylon where we're going. He talked about the Messiah, chapter 9, chapter 7. You know what else I learned? I learned that if you have your act together at home, raising your kids up to about 12 or 14 years old, spiritually in the Lord, you don't really have to worry if they have to go to public school. You know why? You'll never find a place that was more depraved than Babylon. And Daniel learned everything in Babylon. He learned everything there. He learned math. He learned writing. He learned their language. It's the only book that was written that wasn't written in Hebrew. He wrote it in the language that was used there. How did he do it? Because he had been grounded already. He knew what normal was. So you homeschoolers, if you ever have to send your kid off to school, hey, it's okay. God can work with you and your children and as a Daniel. God's not limited. You know, you're not going to have to do the McGuffey reader the rest of your life to keep them safe. Guard their hearts. Show them what's normal. Normal's Jesus Christ. They can go through anything. And so there Daniel goes off into Babylon, one of the great heroes of the Bible. Christians, don't be paranoid in this world. Don't be paranoid. We're the church. We have the Spirit of the living God living in us. We're children of the King who's coming back. He reigns in victory. We're not to be cowering little mice. We're not to be arrogant. But we're to have confidence and boldness in Christ and what he's done. He loves us. He's the King of glory. Daniel took him up on it. But this is what's happening here. 10,000 Jews go off. Terrible time. Lamentations. It's a book that ties into this. And so he led Jehoiachin away into exile to Babylon also. The king's mother, the king's wives, his officials, the leading men of the land, verse 15, and he led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, verse 16, 1,000 all strong and fit for war, and these the king of Babylon brought into exile into Babylon. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle, Mattaniah, so he's tired of this guy, he makes this guy king. He makes Mattaniah a king in his place, but he changes his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became the king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, different Jeremiah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, what's new? According to all that Jehoiakim had done. Now here's the deal. Totally blind in their sin, they don't realize that all of this Babylonian captivity and stuff and all these best of the nation being taken away, that it's not judgment. And so what does he do? He was evil. He didn't repent. Whenever anybody talks about the spirit of man, it ain't a good thing. The spirit of man, apart from Jesus Christ, is a bad thing. How many here have read where Jesus says, in Hades there's going to be grinding and gnashing of teeth? You read that? Or in the book of Revelation, there's going to be gnashing of teeth. That makes you, I used to think they were grieving and remorseful. That isn't what it means. Hold on to your seats. You know what it means? They're angry. They're resentful that they're there. And they're, oh, how could you do this? There was no change. Man is messed up. Man is messed up. And only Jesus Christ is the one that can come in and redo, renew. He doesn't retread. No retreads. He renews. Evil. Another king. Verse 20. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them out from his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So now this king rebels against the king of Babylon because there is another battle. So what happens? there is another invasion. This one lasts for a year and a half. This is the second captivity. Now, it came about, verse 1, chapter 25, in the ninth year of the reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and they camped against it and built a siege wall around it this time. A siege wall is basically what it is. The walls of Jerusalem are here. They get all these thousands of soldiers and slaves, and they begin to build a mound of dirt that is equal or higher than the city they're trying to invade. And that way they're able to shoot arrows and things into it from a level thing. Otherwise, they're looking up at it. It takes time to do that. It took a year and a half. How many heard of Masada? Ever heard of Masada? It's like, I forget, 960 Jews were holed up there. Families up. It was impregnable. They couldn't get there. So General Silva, the Roman general, he built a siege ramp, a siege mound. Well, normally when you're building it, you're vulnerable, right? Shoot arrows and you pick them off as they're trying to pull dirt and rocks up on there. Guess what the Romans did? They used thousands of Jewish slaves to build it. Do you think the Jews were going to be killing the builders of that siege ramp? So helplessly they would watch as it was getting higher. And finally, they could see they were going to be invaded. Does anybody know what those 960 Jews did? They committed suicide. They committed suicide. They weren't going to let the Romans take them. That's why today the slogan among Israel is, in mind of the Holocaust, never again. If they get invaded again, they have said they're taking the world with them. They have this phrase in Israel, arm the doomsday weapon. You think we're at the brink of God wrapping up this program? Oh, yes. Come, Lord Jesus. We're ready to rock and roll, aren't we? This is great. And you guys are the beneficiaries of this whole plan of God. You, look at you. Amazing. If there's anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ, number one, you don't know what you're missing. I'm not talking religion. I'm talking the Master. He comes into your life and he just revamps it. And he tells you, this is why you were created. You weren't created for all that stuff. You're created for me. Me and you. And I'll fill you with my Spirit. And we'll do great and wonderful things you have no idea about. You just got to make yourself available. And so we see the closing pages of this. So the city, verse 2, was under siege under the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into. And all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls, between the king's garden, though the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were all around the city, and they went by the way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, verse 5, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king, verse 6, brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, that's to Nebuchadnezzar, and he passed sentence on him there. Verse 7, they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah right before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. How is that for the ending of a king of a nation of people that God said, I have chosen you to be my people. You are the people that I will follow out of Egypt. I will set you free. My pillar will be there of fire, of smoke. I will be with you always. I will give you my ordinances. I will give you my oracles. I will give you the temple, the tabernacle. I will give you everything. Most of all, I will give you me. I will be your king. Well, you know what? as Christians today, as the completion of God's plan called the church, we have more. We have more. Living within us is the very Holy Spirit of God, and he's not leaving us. It's a permanent thing that he is in us. We have been given this, the complete canon of Scripture, preserved by the Hebrew scribes and preserved by blood of the martyrs of the New Testament church. We have it in our hands. We have the revealed word of God right here. The only revealed word of God in the world, in the history of the world, right here. And you can go home and read it, and God speak to you. We have everything. Now on the seventh day, verse 8, of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and the house of Jerusalem, even every great house he burned with fire. So the army, all the army of the Chaldeans who were there with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Now, in case you missed it, they destroyed Solomon's temple. It was flattened. Solomon, if you go back and read his prayer when it was dedicated, he prayed that God would do this if Israel stopped following him. It was a grand prayer, great prayer, one of the most amazing prayers in the entire Bible. And it's happened. It's leveled. Verse 11, then the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon and the rest of the people of that general there, captain of the guard, carried away into exile. They were carried away. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. Here's what's going on. They were basically vacating Judah. They didn't want to leave the land there just to be overrun. So they left people there to keep working the land because unproductive acreage is no use to a king. So they leave these Jews there to manage it, to plant it, to grow it as best they can. And they're not taking these because they're not like the Daniels. They're not the cream of the crop of the Jews. And then in verse 13, we start this long detailed thing of what exactly they took down. It says the bronze pillars, verse 13, which were in the house of the Lord, and the stands and the bronze sea which were in the house of the Lord, that Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. The bronze sea is where the priests would take a bath, remember, with before they did their service. They had they were sitting on the top of the oxen that we saw built. They broke, it's gone. The captain of the guard, verse 15, also took away the fire pans and the basins, what was fine gold and what was fine silver. The two pillars of the ones in the one sea and the stands which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these vessels was beyond weight. It was just too much to weigh. The height of the one pillar, verse 17, was 18 cubits, and a bronze capital was on top of it. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, and a network and pomegranates on the capital all around, all bronze, and the second pillar was like these with a network. Now, these pillars were the ones that were standing in the entrance. The one pillar called Boaz and the other pillar called Jachin, those were torn up. Okay, this was quite a time when that was all put up together. The people were like, "Whoa, my goodness! Look at God's with us, so amazing!" It's all gone. It's all gone. God doesn't care about stuff; he cares about his people, and he will do whatever he needs to do to get us back to him. He loves us that much. You mean God could actually take a boyfriend from me? What do you think? Let's see. Skippy or God? That's a no-brainer, I think. Could I lose my house, job, and passion for career? Oh, of course. We're talking about eternity here. Heaven. Rewards. Position in the kingdom. This is a footstool. God's word says it's a footstool. You want to fight over a footstool? J. Vernon McGee says that we're always fighting over the footstool. He said if we would only see the kingdom that God says, no, this is yours here. This is yours here. Don't be so small-minded. And before I move on, I want to tell you this. Remind you this. Number one, he loves you guys. No strings attached. And he's also asking you this morning, when you pray, enjoy his company, listen to him, and when you pray, ask for the impossible. Ask for those family members that are impossible. Those friends that are impossible. The situations, oh Lord, this is beyond your ability to help. No, those are the things to pray for. I've seen it happen all this year. Smallest things, ask him. He is the God of the impossible, isn't he? He is. And Israel forgot that. Now in verse 20, this captain takes the guys that are mentioned there in verse 19, and he takes them down to Babylon, and he kills them. So Judah was led away into exile from its land. These were troublemakers. These were rebels. Jeremiah was carried away during this time. Jeremiah, if you remember, was telling the Jews, don't fight. Don't fight. Go along. This is God's judgment. We'll be back, though. Because they went and bought land, remember? The rebels here wanted a fight. And this is how they ended up. You can't fight with God. Man, you can't fight. I know you can't. I've tried it. I remember talking to a girl in our church. I know I won't say who it is because I don't want to embarrass her. But I was talking to her once, and I said, because she's an amazing girl. And I said, did you ever get smart with your mom? Did you ever talk back to her? She says, oh, you try. But not with her mom, you didn't. You tried once. And that's how it is with God. You try. But the wise person will say, you know what? I can't fight you. And fighting you isn't really where you want me anyway. You want me to go through with what you're calling me to and what you're calling me into. Verse 22, now, as for the people who were left in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah. Now, Gedaliah is a good friend of Jeremiah. So he appoints Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphna, over them. He made him governor, okay? When all the captains of the force, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, namely, all these guys here. Now, these guys here, if you notice, they're of the royal family, okay? Gedaliah was not. So what we have happening here is they're jealous. That position belongs to me. Okay? Now you would think in the middle of all this great tragedy where families are taken off and they're slaughtered, the Babylonians come in and are dashing the babies against the walls and everything else and you know, doing their thing. People are still prideful, arrogant, covetous. Somebody asked Jenny at the ladies' meeting, why would anybody be preaching Jesus out of pretense or contention when many times if you were a Christian, you would die if you were known to be a Christian? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, the same question be asked. What were these people fighting about who they were going to be the fan club of? I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus. That was going on. Well, why that? Or what about the bickering in the church itself? I got one for you. You know that evidence dictates that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was martyred at the result of other Christians turning him in because of jealousy? Here's the answer. Pride and arrogance and darkness in a Christian will drive us to do things that make no sense at all, that will even imperil our lives. Because our world gets so small, our world gets so tiny, that it all revolves around me. And we forget that it's God's plan. It doesn't revolve around us. This is the greatest lesson for young people. The world doesn't revolve around you. You are a moon revolving around the risen Savior. And when he says go, you go. When he says jump, you say how high. And that's true freedom. And once again, Israel didn't. They didn't know. Judah didn't know. They're angry because Gedaliah is the governor. Verse 24, sincerely, Gedaliah swore to them and their men and said to them, do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will be okay with you. He's following Jeremiah's instructions. But it came about, verse 25, in the seventh month, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of that guy there, of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck Gedaliah down so that he died along, check this out, with the Jews and the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. Who are these Chaldeans? They were guards. They were Babylonian guards. And they killed them too. I think it went like this. We killed them. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Aren't these Nebuchadnezzar's guys? I think we went a little bit too far. Next verse. Then all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the force arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. And when they took off to Egypt, I know, they'll help us. You read about that too in Isaiah. We'll go to Egypt. They're pretty strong. They took Jeremiah with them. They forced him to go with them. When they escaped, this is creepy to me. They escaped to Egypt. Ah, we're fine. You know what happened? The Babylonians invaded Egypt and wiped that nation out. I know you like that, don't you? Stay away from that girl over there. Now it came about, verse 27, in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month of the 27th day of the month of that evil Merodach. Now how's that for a kid's name? What shall we name him? Let's see. We adopted him from Korea. We'll name him Evil, okay? Evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he became king, he released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Jehoiachin changed his prison clothes, had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. That's an odd thing. I have two things here. The king, practically speaking, did this to keep peace in the land they were now occupying and oppressing. It was a smart move. The other thing is, the author here apparently is feeling for us at this time. It's been a heavy trip, right? So the author here, many Bible teachers think, and I agree, he's trying to end it on the up note. You know, they really let the king go. They gave him spending money. He got to eat in the commissary with the king. I'll end it on that note, and we'll end it on that note. But get ready for the next time we get together in Chronicles. We'll see some of the details, and God will bless you for that because it's his word. And where his word goes, it won't return empty. And I'm going to have the worship group come up now. And